Go ahead, Brother Mike.
Hello, everybody. It's a blessing to see you today. We're going to call today's message Entering Heaven Live on the Hoof. You may have to turn your volume down a little bit. Howard tells us that I'm always really loud and we can't figure out how to turn ours down here. So if I'm too loud, turn it down a little. Anyway, before we get into the word, there's a couple things I want to go over. Let's just say that I wanted to communicate with Larry. And let's say that Larry spoke German, but I speak English. So we'd have a problem, right? But I can speak German too, so I'll just speak to him in German, right? Well, that's what God did with us. God speaks spirit, and we speak natural. But God can speak natural too. So God spoke to us natural, but to show us something spiritual. And so if we don't get what God is showing us spiritually, we're not getting what God wants us to get. And one of the things that's so important about that is when you begin to feed spiritually, it's like Popeye and the spinach. So everything in this book has a spiritual meaning. Numbers, colors, names, gems, everything. And so we're going to zero in today on names. In the Bible, your name is your nature. Okay, it's not just your name. Your name is your nature. So if an Indian's name was Swift Like a Deer, it meant he was a fast guy, right? Okay, so you probably remember Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter, conniver, deceiver. And you remember Jacob wrestled with the angel. And he finally got to the place where Jacob says to the angel, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. So the angel says, all right, what's your name? Now, come on. Do you think that angel really didn't know his name? And besides that, Bill, George, Bob, what difference would it make? What that angel was really asking him was, who are you? And, you know, I'm sure you've probably all heard that you can't help an alcoholic until he can admit he is one. So when that angel said, what's your name? That's what he was getting at. Who are you? What's your nature? And Jacob answered him, I am a supplanter. I am a deceiver. I am a conniver. And the angel says, all right. He says, now we can get somewhere. And he says, I just changed your walk, and you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince you shall have power with God and man. So I want you to turn to Revelation 21, if you could. Revelation 21, we're going to start in verse 10. Now, there are certain things in the Bible that sort of all mean the same thing. The kingdom of God, the city of God, heaven, the spiritual realm, all those more or less mean the same thing. And in Revelation, God is revealing things to John. And in verse 10, it says, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you know what a gate is? A gate either lets you in or keeps you out. Okay, so the gates into this kingdom of God are these 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's not just names now. Remember, it's nature, because your name is your nature. Okay? And then if we jump over to 21:21, it said, and 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now I want to ask you something. Do you think God does anything happen chance?
No.
Do you think he does anything happen chance? Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The guy got robbed and beat up, and two guys passed him by and wouldn't do anything for him. Do you remember who those two were? One was a priest, and one was a Levite. Now, do you think God just pulled those two out of a hat? Why wasn't it the silversmith and the shoe cobbler? Do you suppose God was telling you something? Most definitely. He was telling you religion's not going to help you. And when I use the word religion, I'm referring to something negative, not positive. Because there's God and there's religion, and they're pretty much the opposite. So anyway, let's turn now. We realize that these 12 gates, they're 12 nature changes that we have to go through to come in to the kingdom of God. So we're going to go back. Did you know those 12 tribes were the 12 sons of Jacob? We're going to go back and look at those now. It's in Genesis chapter 29. I'll give you a minute to get there if you want to turn to it. Okay, Genesis chapter 29, we're going to start with verse 32. Okay, this is the first son. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. The name Reuben means looked, behold, or see. And more literally, it means behold, a son. A son is born. So that first gate is the born again experience. And remember, Jesus talked about it many times. One time he said, ye must be born again. And another time he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what born again gets you is now you see the kingdom of God. Before, you couldn't see it. And you know that most Christians think that's the first and last and only nature change we have to go through is being born again. That's the beginning. Because you remember when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One sentence later, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's a difference between seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. And we're wanting to enter the kingdom. So that first gate that we have to go through is the born again experience. Okay, the second one, I'll start reading in 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. The name Simeon means he who hears. We must start hearing God. I can still remember the first time I ever heard God. An event happened in my life that absolutely laid me as low as a human being can be laid. I mean, I wondered for a while if I was even going to make it. And out of nowhere, I hear God, and he says to me, gird up the loins of your mind. And you know what was so special to me about that? I've told you before that I spent most of my life building houses. And I probably set the girders in hundreds of houses. So I know all about girders. They're the big 4x6s under the floor that hold the whole rest of the house up. So God knew that I knew all about girders. And it was, God is so pinpoint. Have you heard Mark tell about when God talked to George Washington? He called him Son of the Republic. God knows you. He knows you in and out. He knows just what to say. And when God said to me, gird up the loins of your mind, I knew exactly what he meant. And it was so exciting to me to hear the voice of God. I'd never heard God speak to me before. So we have to start hearing God. And you know, Seth used to tell a story. I think it was about Norwegian sailors. He said that the Norwegians developed this submarine that had the greatest sound system you could ever have. It could hear a pin drop on the ocean floor. But the Norwegian sailors couldn't hear it because their hearing had been damaged by listening to loud rock and roll. So one of the things that keeps us from hearing God is our hearing is damaged from all that we're hearing in this world. You know, we've got to cut out the world if we want to hear God. He is always speaking to us. We're just not listening or we're not hearing. God wants to talk to you. God knows you. We must start hearing God. That's the second gate. Okay, the third one, verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will thy husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi. Levi means joined, and more specifically, it means joined to the Lord. Okay, we've got to be joined to the Lord. Have you ever heard it said in the scripture, it says, a woman tears down her house with her own hands. You know, we've got to be joined to the Lord. We can't be, it says a house divided against itself will fall. So we must, you know, I like the way Seth used to talk about, you can eat scrambled eggs in the morning and those scrambled eggs are in you, right? Do those eggs have anything to say about where you go that day or what you say or what you do? No, they're in you, but they don't have any thing to say about it. We've got to join ourselves to God so that he does have something to say about where we go and what we do and what we say. We're going to have to be able to become one with him. Okay, number four. Let's see, jump down to chapter 30, verse 6.
What about 35, Mike? It says Judah
Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one. Right after Levi, in 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah means praise. And praise is another gate we've got to go through. You know, remember when Saul, demons used to really bother Saul, and he'd call for David, and David would come in and play the harp and praise God, and it would actually chase those demons away. Those foul spirits do not like hearing the praise of God. It is a weapon against our enemy, and we need to really learn how to use praise. We must become praisers. And you know, God is so good. He really deserves our praise. You know, he deserves our praise. He deserves our love. Okay, now jump down to 30, verse 6. And by the way, after we've gone through all these names and the natures that they are, you're going to get a big surprise, because when Jacob is dying, he calls his sons together and he prophesies over each one of them, and he tells what's going to happen with them. And you're going to really be surprised when you hear some of those. So chapter 30, verse 6, and Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Dan means judge. We are going to have to become judges. You know, I told you this story last time I talked to you, but maybe some of you weren't here, so I'm going to say it again. I was having a mild disagreement with someone one time, and we were going back and forth. Well, what about this? Well, yeah, but this, and okay, well, what about, you know? And this person that I was talking to was my hero. As far as I'm concerned, they could do no wrong. And as this little disagreement's going back and forth, all of a sudden God spoke to me. And he said, so-and-so can't be a judge. And I was taken back, because remember, this was my hero. And I said, why not, Lord? And he said, because they can't judge without showing partiality to Adam. And, you know, I always wondered, you know, God talked about, you're going to be a judge of 10 cities and so forth and so on. And I always thought, what do we need a judge for? Doesn't everybody know what's right, you know? And there was a time in the Bible when it said, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's when God saw fit to bring Samuel on the scene. And I'll tell you what, if you ever wondered if a judge is needed, just look at the political situation in the United States right now. I'm telling you, some of those people are out of their minds with what they're thinking. You know, we've been talking, I didn't get on it, but I know Mark was talking about deception. I mean, we need a judge. It's like people don't even know the difference between right and wrong. It's just absolutely incredible to me, you know. Just like, for instance, you take what's going on with homosexuality. And we have all these people on one side saying, oh, that's fine. Same-sex marriage is fine. Transgender's fine. All this bunch of stuff, you know. And to me, it is so simple, because all they have to do is look in the Bible, and God says, for mankind to lay with mankind is an abomination.
Yes.
How easy is that? So I can tell you what the entire problem is with one little bitty sentence that big. Without God, there is no plumb line. That's what the problem is. And we need a judge. Okay, so now let's look at chapter 30, verse 8. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Naphtali means obtained by wrestling. And do we think we can wrestle God and win? No, we wrestle with God. We wrestle with God over certain things in our life. And we're going to keep wrestling with him until we finally submit. And then we're going to get some deliverance from that thing. You know, it always amazed me that the Bible said Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I thought to myself, Jesus had to learn something? I mean, if Jesus had to learn something, I guarantee you we're going to have to learn something. And we're going to wrestle with God, and we're going to wrestle with God and wrestle with him until we finally move this thing out of the way that's keeping us from entering the kingdom of God. And you know, one thing I'll say, there are some things that you will never see about yourself unless you fast. Because when you begin to fast, you actually begin to die. And you know what happens when you begin to die? You begin to come alive spiritually. And you start seeing things that you could have never seen any other way. There were a few things in my life that I would have bet my life on I was right, and I could never see until fasting. And all of a sudden, I could see it for what it really was. And I believe there are some things like that that you will never see about yourself without fasting. Okay, verse 11. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. Gad means a truth cometh. And one of the things I think about that, when it, in Isaiah, when he talked about Jesus coming, he said, he called him Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. You know, has Jesus ever been your Prince of Peace? I'll tell you what, he's been my Prince of Peace a couple times. When I was just really in a bad way, here he came. And it's the best feeling in the world. I remember one time, you guys, I guess, were talking about this morning about how people coming against you. I've had so many people come against me, against my spiritual beliefs. And there was a time when it was like all these people were just poking at me. And it's like God just had me in this bubble. And they could poke and the finger would come in a ways, but nothing could touch me. And I tell you, it just felt like a million bucks. Okay, so verse 13. Am I being too loud? Okay, verse 13. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Asher means happy. And we're going to have to learn to be happy. For one reason, God's not going to fill heaven with a bunch of unhappy campers. But another reason, have you ever been around somebody that they're just always negative? I mean, they never have anything good to say, you know. They're just not happy. And usually it's something inside them, you know. In fact, it just brought a little story to my mind. I had Bell's palsy one time back in the 1980s. Do you know what Bell's palsy is? There's a a nerve that kind of travels down by your ear. That's how I got the name Bell's. I got Bell's palsy, and what it does is it paralyzes one side of your face. Your eye kind of droops and your mouth droops. And I remember when I started getting it, I kept getting soap in my eye in the shower. It's just like I couldn't keep soap out of my eyes. And I think, what's going on? You know, and then I'd drink a cup of coffee and it'd be running down my chin. The muscles of my lip couldn't seal off at the cup. And I'm wondering, what in the world's going on? You know, this thing controls one side of your face. And I'm the kind of driver, nothing can bother me on the road. You can completely run me off the road and I'll just pull back on the road and who cares? You know what I mean? Just honestly, you couldn't make me mad. And when I had Bell's palsy, if you even so much as pulled in front of me, I was ready to tear your head off. And I realized, oh my goodness, this has nothing to do with what that other party's doing. It all has to do with what's inside me. I mean, I was totally the opposite. I just would have road rage like you couldn't believe. And it really revealed something to me. This has all got to do with me, not what that other person is doing. And so, we've got to learn to be happy. You know, that's a big step. It's not easy to do either. Okay, verse. Okay, now we're going to jump all the way down to 18. Chapter 30:18, and Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. Issachar means hired, and more specifically, it means hired by God. And the complete meaning, it says something like, he shall bring a reward, or he shall be rewarded. And it's like, who is our boss, really? Who are we hired by? You know, God is going to reward us. We are going to receive our wages for hire when he really is our boss. You know, Jesus one time said to a bunch of guys, why call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say. You know, to lord something over someone means you do what they say. And Jesus said, why call ye me Lord? You know, you don't do what I say. So we've got to get straight. Who really are we working for? You know, Satan wants to get us involved in our life being totally consumed with work, you know, making a living and making our way in this world. We've got to make sure that we really work for God and his kingdom, and the rest of everything else is moonlighting. Okay, verse 20. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons, and she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun means dwell, and it means dwell with God. Do we really dwell with God? You know, the Day of Atonement, you know, which was the final feast, atonement means at one with. We have to become at one with Jesus. You know, we've really got to dwell in him, and that's what Seth was talking about in the scrambled eggs. You know, it's not enough to just have Jesus in us. We've got to be in him too, because we can go around with Jesus in us and still not doing what he wants us to do. Okay, number, let's see. Okay, this will be the 11th son, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph. Now, oh wait, let me finish. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And the name Joseph means yet another son. And you know, the name Joseph actually is the name Jesus. It's like a transliteration. Jesus, Joseph, just a difference in the languages. So Joseph means yet another son. So you think, if Joseph means Jesus, yet another son, you mean there's another son beyond Jesus? And yes, there is. And guess who it is? It's us. Have you heard the term the 42nd generation? I'm sure you probably have. The book of Matthew starts out, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. And it gets all the way down, and Joseph was the father of Jesus. It's the whole genealogy of Jesus. And I counted them one time, and you know how many's there? 41. There's only 41. You know why? Guess who's number 42? It's us. We're going to be the yet another son that's coming. It's what God wants from us. He wants a bunch of Jesuses on this earth. And I don't mean take his place. I mean just be just like him. So Joseph means yet another son. And then the last one, the 12th son, we got to skip over to chapter 35. It's Benjamin. Okay, Genesis chapter 35, verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now this was interesting, because she's dying, right? And she calls his name Benoni. Benoni means son of my sorrows. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. So, and I find it really a tribute to God that he is so precise. When he said, she calls his name Benoni, but his father calls him Benjamin. She didn't say Joseph. I mean, God didn't say Joseph. He didn't say, she called him son of my sorrows, but Jacob called him Benjamin. He says the father called him Benjamin. So God was making a distinction there that the father's the one that says, here's the correct name. Our father knows our name. He knows our nature. And so instead of son of my sorrows, it's son of my right hand, which that's that yet another son after Joseph. We're going to be the right hand of God. That's a, you know how important that place is. You remember in the Civil War when they came and told Robert E. Lee that Andrew Jackson had died. Robert E. Lee said, I just lost my right arm. And that's what we're going to be to God. We're going to be the right hand of God. So these 12 names are 12 nature changes that are on those gates that lead into the city of God. So what God is saying is you're going to have to go through those 12 nature changes to get in to the city of God. And remember, the city of God's the kingdom of God. It's heaven. It's the spiritual realm. Those nature changes are nature changes that we're going to have to go through. And now we're going to look at, I told you that Jacob called his 12 sons together and he prophesied over each one of them. He told them what was going to happen. So we have to turn to Genesis 49 to look at that. Verse 1. Okay, it says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which may befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear ye, sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Remember, Jacob means conniver, deceiver, supplanter. And Israel means as a prince, you shall have power with God and man. So he says, hear ye sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel, your father. And he starts out with Reuben. Remember, that was the first one. That was the born again experience. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now that's sounding pretty good, isn't it? But look at what it says next. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. So it starts out being born again looks like a pretty good prophecy. But then he says, unstable as water. You know what that means? That means all you got to do is turn the heat up a little bit and you're going to boil over. And you know what it means when it says he went up to my father's couch? It means, are you laying with what your father laid with? And we want to look at that spiritually. Are you laying with what your father laid with? Do you know that a lot of us are guilty of that? And do you know that spirits have a legal right? If a father partake, have you ever noticed how many alcoholics there are in one family? The grandpa's one, the dad's one, the son's one. That's what it's like. Do you remember when God called Abraham to go out and find this promised land? He said to him, get ye up from your kindred and from your father's house. We've got to leave our father's house. We've got to quit laying with what he laid with. We've got to overcome whatever it is that we inherited. So just being born again is not enough. You'd see here, you can be born again and you can still be unstable as water. And you know, remember last time I talked to you, we talked about this whole book is God's model, his model of the world. And do you know that Reuben actually did lay with what his father laid with? He laid with one of Abraham's concubines. He literally actually did it. But we're just talking about it spiritually now. Have you laid with what he laid with spiritually? Okay, so the first one doesn't sound so good. Now, here we go on. Verse 5. Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Now, remember, Simeon means he who hears, and Levi means joined to God. So it says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So do you remember what Simeon and the Levi did? They had a sister named Dinah. And as they were going across, heading for the promised land, in Shechem, the men of Shechem took Dinah and they raped her. And they came and they said, the king of Shechem came and said, my son wants Dinah for his wife. He was the one that raped her. And Simeon and Levi said, here's what we'll do. We'll take your women as wives, and you can take our women as wives, but there's one thing you'll have to do. You'll have to have all your men circumcised. So they said, all right, we'll do it. So all the men in Shechem got circumcised, and on the third day when they were at their weakest, Simeon and Levi went in and wiped them out. And when they did that, Jacob called them to him and he said, you have caused my name to stink in the land. So do you know that you can be born again, hearing God, joined to God, and you can still run around causing Jesus' name to stink in the land? Now that's quite a prophecy there. And by the way, do you remember what it said about Dinah leading up to her rape? It said, and Dinah went out to see the women of the land. Do you understand what that means? Gals, don't worry about all the women of the land. Don't worry about the women of the world. Don't go out there and get tangled up with them. Look at what happened to her. Okay, so the first three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, no good prophecy yet. Now we come to Judah, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children will bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We get the first good prophecy finally for Judah, the fourth gate. And I noticed that it said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. You know what a scepter stands for? It stands for authority. Remember when Esther was going to come before the king, and the king held out the scepter to her. You know, back in those days, if you approached the king without being invited, you could be put to death. And so if he wouldn't have held out that scepter to Esther, she'd have been killed. But instead, he held out the scepter to her. And you know, Esther had favor in his eyes, and it makes me think of another thing that happened to me. I remember one time, I think I'd been irrigating for like 18 straight hours. And I was just absolutely exhausted. And I came in and I told my family, I'm going to go upstairs and take a nap. And I said, don't anybody bother me unless it's an emergency. So I go up there and I'm just starting to sleep. And my daughter Lydia bursts through the door, jumps up on the bed, knee walks over to me, and says right in my ear, Dad, it's Lydia. And I'm telling you, she knew all she had to say was that name. All she had to say was that name, and she knew everything was going to be fine. How would you like to be able to feel like all you had to say was, God, it's me. I need you, God. Having that confidence to be able to just know that your name before God was going to bring you favor, was going to bring you blessing. That is a wonderful feeling to feel. Okay, where were we? We were talking about the scepter, yeah. Okay, so the next one is verse 13. Genesis chapter 49, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. You know, when we talk about the sea, spiritually speaking, the sea is unregenerate humanity, and the ships are what traffic on that sea. And it says, Zebulun shall be a haven. You know what a haven is? It's a safe place. And I'm wondering, how long are we going to play it safe? How long are we going to play it safe? You remember when John and Peter were walking up to the Gate Beautiful, and there was a lame beggar there at the gate, and he held out his basket, and Peter walks right up to him, and he says, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. When are we going to quit playing it safe? When are we going to walk up and tell the guy, stand up and walk, or whatever else it is that somebody needs to hear? We're going to, you know, we got to get to a place where we're going to step out for God. And, you know, these nature changes that we have to go through, it's part of the thing. We can't just, remember when Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, you shall receive. Does that mean I can say, in the name of Jesus, give me a Cadillac? No, Jesus wasn't saying, whatsoever you ask in my name. He meant, whatsoever you ask in my nature. If you ask something in his nature, you'll receive it. Not just in his name. So we've got to get to these nature changes so we can quit playing it safe. Verse 14. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Now here comes another no good prophecy. He became a servant unto tribute. You know what that means? He was in it for the money. And do you notice when it started out, it said, he's a strong ass couching down between two burdens. You remember last week when Mark said, I realized I can't do both of these things. I can't do both. You know, I came to that same place in my life in home building. I remember thinking, I am never going to get anywhere unless I eat, drink, and sleep this thing. And when I found God, I couldn't eat, drink, and sleep work anymore. All of a sudden, the kingdom of God became number one to me, and everything else was just a way to make a living. You know, a couple things that I remember that had an impact on me. Most of you have probably heard of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary that was killed in Ecuador by the Aka Indians. And one of Jim's high school friends wrote him a letter one time. And he said to him, I'm considering the sold out life for God. Are we considering the sold out life for God? And another one was one time when Mark said, he said, I'm going to give my life to this thing. He had gone to a thing with one of his granddaughters or whatever it was, and God had moved, and he realized, I'm going to give my life to this thing. We're going to have to come to that place. We can't be couching down between two burdens and being a servant to tribute. You know, tribute means payment. Are we a servant to payment? You know, that's where Satan wants to keep you, all bound up and giving your everything to make money. And it doesn't even mean that money's your problem. It might just mean that it's been built into you that work, 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 work. You know, as a man, that's what we're taught. You got to work, 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 make money, make money, make money. I mean, that's the way of the world. And that's Satan likes it that way because it keeps you from hooking up with God. Okay, now number 16, verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Did you know that in Scripture horses are seen as spirits? And you know one of the reasons why? Did you know that a horse will actually, literally, eat himself to death? Did you know that? A horse, if you let him, if you turn him out there in a big lush pasture and just let him have it, he will actually eat himself to death. And there's something I'm going to ask you to remember. You cannot satisfy a spirit. Spirits are insatiable. You hear me? Spirits are insatiable. You cannot satisfy a spirit. So when it says that the rider of the horse is falling backwards, Dan is getting a good prophecy. He's saying that he's going to destroy these spirits and the spirits that ride them. Okay, verse 19. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Here's the best way I can think of to describe Gad. Let's say back in the cowboy and Indian days, you were in a covered wagon heading west, and the Indians attack, and you circle the wagons, and the Indians are, you pretty soon you come to the realization, we're had for, we're not going to be able to hold out much longer, or just about at the end. And all of a sudden you hear, here comes the cavalry. Can you imagine the feeling that, and they're all on their horses, just and the flags blowing in the wind, and here they come, and all of a sudden, man, you're saved. That's what Gad's like, a troop cometh. That's what it's like when Jesus comes to your troubles. He comes flying in, and the day is saved. Okay, verse 20. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. What a statement, royal dainties. Have you ever been around a person that all he talks about is negative? There's always something wrong, always something negative. What a difference between royal dainties. It's just a blessing to be around someone that yields royal dainties. The next one, Naphtali, verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. I remember when I read the book, Hinds Feet in High Places, I thought it had something to do with looking back in the past like the hind. And I came to find out a hind is a little kind of a small cross between a deer and a goat. And so hinds feet in high places, these hinds, doing, 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 doing. You know, how would you like to be able to navigate the high places like that? What a descriptive definition. Hinds feet in high places. And it says that he giveth goodly words. You know, a word spoken in love and in the right time and in the right spirit, it can absolutely do wonders. Have you ever had a goodly word spoken to you, or you speak a goodly word to someone and you just see it just absolutely melt them, change the whole situation? You know, it talks about love turning away wrath, you know, and destroying anger. It's like a goodly word spoken at the right time and in love, it just absolutely does wonders. Okay, now Joseph. Remember now, the name Joseph is the name Jesus, and it means yet another son. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. In other words, he's actually tapped into the source. Water stands for life. And Joseph is tapped into the water source. He's tapped into the life, into the well. And it goes on to just say good thing after good thing after good thing about Joseph. Another thing that it says is at the very end, which is in verse 26, the last sentence in verse 26, the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Did you know that we've got to be separate from our brethren? That's not something that's easy to do, because this sounds really harsh, but Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. If you love your husband, if you love your wife, if you love your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. And you know, it doesn't, he's not saying you can't love them and you shouldn't love them, because you should. He's just saying, if I'm not number one, might as well be 500. Jesus has got to be number one, and we've got to be separate from our brethren. And do you know that that's what holds a lot of us back? Is we're just not willing to become separate, because sometimes it means your enemies will be the ones in your very household. But we must become separate from our brethren as far as spiritually speaking, not literally. Now, we're supposed to love our children and our husbands and our wives and everything like that. Everything good we're supposed to do. But we've got to make Jesus number one, and that's a hard thing to do. Okay, Benjamin, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. When I read that, what I think of is the army of God. Remember, it said, as the army of God went forth, all there was behind them was ashes. The army of God is going to just, it's going to be something. And it's going to be something we want to be a part of. We are going to destroy these enemies. I remember one time Jesus said to me, he said, one day you're going to rule and reign with me. And I remember saying to him, oh God, I don't want to rule and reign over anyone. And he said, I mean demons. And I said, yes, sir. We are going to rule and reign one of these days over this dark, unclean spiritual world. We're going to be a part of the army of God. And we are going to march forward. And there's going to be no resisting us. You remember when they sent out the 53 groups of 50 soldiers, they sent out to Elijah. He said, if I be a man of God, fire consume you. Poof, you're gone. That's what it's going to be like. And that brings another story to my mind. When I read about Levi, remember Levi means joined to God? Well, when I read it, this thought came to my mind, that there's a verse about we're not supposed to stay on the fence. And so I thought, you know, I need to look that scripture up so I can quote it accurately. So I get my Strong's out, and I'm going down there, fence, looking for it. And out of nowhere, God says to me, how long halt ye between two opinions? I said, oh, thank you, God. That's exactly the verse I was thinking of, but I couldn't remember how it said it. Elijah one time said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. We've got to make up our minds. Who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow God, or are we going to follow this world? Okay, let's see here. Okay, now the last thing I want to say, you remember the scripture said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when you inherit something, it means it's something given to you. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God can't be given to flesh and blood. We have to go through these nature changes and change our nature. Okay? And spiritually speaking, do you know what fire is in the Bible? Spiritually speaking, fire is the element of change. Okay? So here's this table right in front of me here. It's real, right? You hold a match to it, and you know what happens? The molecules go crazy, and in a minute, it's reduced to a heap of ashes. Okay? Do you think you can hold a match to God and change him? So fire is the element of change. So in order to go back through that flaming sword, that sword that's on fire, we have to have our natures changed to get back into paradise. We have to go through the fire. We have to change our natures. That's what this whole message has been about. These 12 nature changes, that are the 12 gates leading into the kingdom of God. Okay, now, I know this has been a fairly serious message, and the Bible says that laughter is good for us. So I'm going to end it with a story. It came to me when we were on the UK meetings, because for just a second it was flashed on the screen, the name Gordon Gerber. And so it brought back a memory to me. This is a story Gordon Gerber told me about 25 years ago. Gordon says, you know, he says, I've always had trouble with rednecks. You guys know what a redneck is? They're kind of seen as the lower echelon of life. You know, their necks got red from working out in the sun. So they're kind of looked down on, you know. They don't mean that to me, but that's what the world thinks. So Gordon says, I've just always had trouble with rednecks. I never have liked them, you know. So Gordon lives in Nebraska, and he was out driving one night. It was snowing, and his car slid off the road, and just instantly he was stuck. He thought, oh, man, what am I going to do? It's night, and I'm way out here. And he said pretty soon he saw some headlights coming, and he said he could see the headlights coming up this hill, and then they'd disappear. And then he'd see him coming up the hill again, and they'd disappear. Pretty soon it pulls right up to him, and it's a tow truck. And the guy gets out of the tow truck, and Gordon takes one look at him and says, oh, my goodness, a redneck. The guy never says a word. He pulls this cable out, hooks it to Gordon's car, winches it up to the road, undoes the cable. He still never says a word. Finally, Gordon says to him, well, how much do I owe you? And the guy says, nothing. You'd do it for me, wouldn't you? It's like, it changed Gordon's life. He never thought the same about rednecks again in his whole life. Anyway, God bless you, brethren. It's been a real blessing to be able to share with you today. It's your turn now.
Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, brethren, I want to say that I was very blessed with this word that Brother Mike has brought. And I want to say to you other young brethren out there, if Mike can do it, you can do it too. Obviously, Mike has invested a great deal into the message he brought today. This was not easy. This was not cheap. This was not just something you can throw off the cuff and say, oh, I think I'll just say this for a while. No, he had to study the word to obtain this message. Amen. So, Mike, thank you for throwing out a good challenge to us today. But I wonder if you or someone would comment on just a couple of things. I made a couple of notes while you were speaking. One note, if you want to go back to chapter 30, I think it was. Somebody else needs to be muted. I don't know where you are.
Oh, it might be me.
Oh, okay. You want to say something first? Go ahead, Larry.
No, no, I forgot. There we go. Oh, wait.
Oh, you're not muted then, Mike. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, just a comment here. Back in chapter 30, on verse 21, I noticed you skipped over Dinah. I know you were doing sonship, but there is a place for the woman church here too, okay? The bride. And I noticed she has a name, and her name means judgment. So if you want to say judgment, justice, bringing in justice, what would you think of the bride in this posture, Mike?
Well, it's interesting. Remember I said that leading up to Dinah's rape, it said she went out to see the daughters of the land. So in other words, she was concerned with, you know, how they looked and probably their hair and their jewelry and their actions and their everything, you know. So talk about judgment. I could see that. And also the church has gone so far astray. You know, the Holy Spirit has left the church. The church in general, I don't mean the real church, I mean the religious church. And so that makes sense to me that the name Dinah means judgment.
Okay. Just stay there for a minute, Mike. On chapter 49 now, where you were dealing with verse 4, you're dealing with Reuben. Unstable as water. When you were saying that, the first thing that came to my mind about water is, what is the nature of water? Water always seeks the lowest level, doesn't it? Go ahead and comment on that, Mike, or anybody.
Yes, that goes right along with it. Not only does it seek the lowest nature, but all you have to do is turn the heat up and it boils over. And there's a lot of good Christian people that are normally just wonderful, but just put a little heat to them and they go to pot, you know. We've got to get above that. We can't let our, you know, we've got to have our entire being ruled by Christ, which includes our emotions. You know, and so, and another thing that just really speaks to me is how most of Christendom would think all there is to it is being born again. You're born again, you live your life, you die, and then you go to heaven. And there's so much more in that, you know. Being born again is the beginning. When Jesus said you can't even see the kingdom until you're born again. And, you know, Even some of the people that saw Jesus didn't understand that, because remember, I can't remember if it was Nathanael or which one it was, he asked Jesus some question about something spiritually, and Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And he says, "Can I return a second time into my mother's womb?" I mean, the guy just didn't get it at all. Well, of course we can. Pardon?
Nicodemus.
Yes, excuse me. Yeah, Nicodemus. See, he just wasn't seeing the spiritual at all, you know. He's saying, can I return? Hold on a second. It reminded me of the woman at the well. When Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd asked him for water, and he would give you living water. And she says, oh, yes, I want that. Then I'd never have to come here and draw again. You see where her mind was? It was just in the natural. Jesus didn't mean you're not going to have to keep drinking water. He meant this water was above and beyond natural water, you know. And so much of the world is stuck in the natural. You know, they just cannot see the things of the Spirit. It says that the spiritual things are foolishness to the natural mind. We can't comprehend them. We can't see them. And so being born again, we've got to be born again to even see that. But it's definitely not the end of the matter.
Amen. Mike, if we can do one more thing. I'll throw you a little more challenge here.
Okay.
On verse 15, we're talking about Issachar, a servant unto tribute. So, as you pointed out, tribute refers to payment or money.
Mm-hmm.
But the word servant here also means a slave. So you were talking about, I think, the time, and I've mentioned that I had to make a choice of that option too. Would I become a slave to my career? Would I become a slave to my ambitions to rise in the ranks among my colleagues and be known as the biggest and the best and what have you? I think this is kind of what that refers to, and if anybody has anything more to add to that, I'll pull out now.
Well, when you said that, immediately a scripture just popped into my mind. Jesus said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So he didn't say you can't earn money and you can't work. He just said you cannot serve both God and mammon. Serving is a whole nother level. We need to serve God. We can't serve both. And it goes back to what I said earlier. If Jesus is number one, if Jesus is not number one, might as well be 500. You're muted, Mark. You're muted.
There we are. Okay. Yeah. Anyone else? I've said what I wanted to say, and I really thank, you know, Mike for the challenge he's given us today. We're glad you were able to get on, Howard.
Mike,
I'm here.
First of all, I enjoyed what you said. It was filled with a lot of good information and how we're to interpret scripture. I was interested. I found that last story that you said very amusing. What do you think was the meaning behind that? How would you interpret that, Mike?
I guess the way I'd take that is, you know, God can change how we think about something. It's like Gordon was wrong to feel that way to begin with.
Yeah.
And so God brought about, you know, something that happened in his life to where he never felt the same way about rednecks again. So I guess my interpretation is we need to stay sensitive to God and realize when he brings us things that there's changes we need to change in our mind. We might be thinking about something wrongly, and he can certainly bring correction to us. And we all have to stay open to correction all the time. But if you have something, I'd like to hear it.
Yes, God will, is constantly looking to bring us to a deeper place and a more spiritual place, you know, greater maturity, because he has an expected end for each of us. And, you know, probably Gordon, you know, that attitude that Gordon had very well could have been holding him back in his ministry. You know, perhaps the Lord wanted him to minister to rednecks, you know, and he had to do something to change the whole attitude, you know, and perhaps, you know, that could have been an angel sent of God, you know. That doesn't, you know, that's not beyond me to think that way either, you know, because many times God has to, you know, God has to bring an angelic being into our midst to get us to open our eyes. So I thought that was good. And I can tell you a story that happened to me like that so that I could continue on. In my life, it's a little bit of a testimonial. Do we have time? Mark, do we have time? All right. You know, throughout my life, I was very, I was an introvert. You know, I was afraid to speak or to give a speech. Matter of fact, when I had to give a speech in high school, that night that I knew I was gonna have to give a speech next, I got sick. I got physically sick at the fort, you know, and I think, I don't know if I skipped that day or no, another day when I had to read Shakespeare the next day, I just didn't show up that day, you know, because I didn't want to be the center of attention. You know, I never wanted to be. And, you know, so it was a long process that God sent me through to make a change in my life. To get me where I could actually, you know, read and teach the Bible. Because whoever thought I'd get up in front of a crowd and actually, you know, give a presentation. It was so far beyond my natural nature. And, you know, you were talking about changes in our nature. But there was one time that God, Mark, I don't know if you remember this, you probably didn't even notice it, but Mark and Rita and my wife and myself and Jerry and Lori Cordata were outside the farm, you know, with a fire. And, you know, I don't know, we were just talking.
It wasn't Rita.
No, Janet. I'm sorry, Janet. Anyway, we were talking and just kidding around. And I said something, and Lori, you know, Lori, in jest, made a comment about the way I said something, you know. And I had always, from my childhood, always been mindful of my speech, and that I felt like, you know, it wasn't good. It was, you know, a shortcoming in my life. And when she said that, I actually could feel the anger coming up inside of me. You know, I don't know if you ever stopped to analyze anger, but it starts down in the pit and it starts coming up through your spinal column. And I could actually feel this physically. And I said, Lord, I don't want this. You know, I don't want it to come between me and my sister, Lori, who I really, really love as a sister. And I said, I don't want anything to end up inside of me where I would hold it against her. And, you know, something happened to me as soon as I said that. The Lord took away, not only took away all anger, but he showed me something about myself that idea, premise that I had, that I could not speak correctly because of what was in my mind, in my soul. And you know what? I instantly felt deliverance. of that whole thing that I carried for throughout my childhood and into my later years. And that went a long way. By doing that, the Lord delivering me of that, I was able to realize that when I got up to speak for the Lord or any other speech that I had to make, you know, in my career in industry, that I didn't have to be fearful. And especially if I was giving a word of God and, you know, people weren't receiving it, you know, it was okay. You know, I didn't have to be mindful that they were rejecting me, you know. So I guess what I'm saying is God will do things in our life to bring about miraculously, to bring about changes in our life so that we can fulfill the calling that he has for us, you know. So thank you, Jesus. Amen.
So can you tell?
Yeah. Ever since then, I've been quite vocal. By the way,